All right, so we're doing spiritual warfare. We've been doing it since October. Wow, and you guys are still kind enough to allow me to continue to hold forth for a few more weeks. We started out with the model of the world of flesh and the devil, and there's a lot of overlap, and we're going to see some of that today as we go along. If you look at your handout, I think it's 12-point font, maybe 13, but it's just chock full of Bible verses, you know, from all the way down both sides. So we've been spending a fair amount of time on demons. When we talk about the devil overall, we started with Satan, and now we're spending some time on demons. We're going to kind of take a turn in another direction next week, and we're going to be talking about Genesis 6 and the Nephilim, the sons of God, and the mighty men of old. And so I think you'll find that to be pretty interesting. And then we'll come back after that, and we'll be talking about dealing with oppression, and that'll eventually get us into some observations about deliverance and deliverance ministries as such. And then we'll wrap up with just some basic generic lies that seem to be associated with Satan. So today's focus verse is actually, if you'll notice, it's two verses. And it's at the top of your handout. And the two verses, you kind of have to look at them as it's both and. Don't let the sun go down with anger. And then also, by the way, don't give the enemy an opportunity. So there are two separate thoughts, but there's also some nexus. They also connect. You know, fostering anger, nurturing anger is giving the enemy an opportunity. So it's kind of both and. Okay, and the word opportunity is kind of our theme word today, and it's in Greek, it's topos. It's actually T-O-P-O-S. It's not the little Spanish small plates, you know, with the little cheese on top, but it's a word that is translated opportunity, but it literally means a place. And so that we kind of think we could say, don't give the enemy space. Don't give the enemy a place. And in many translations, don't give the enemy a foothold. And that's kind of the way we're going to be thinking about it today, is a foothold. And so there's the idea of a foothold, the idea of sort of getting, you know, some access. But then there's also the idea of a stronghold. And so you have the idea that there's a foothold, and it's almost like it can develop into a stronghold, that the enemy would have a stronghold. So we have a verse in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So what we want to attend to today is this idea of foothold and stronghold, and how do we sort of approach that? I'm going to do a verbal review of what we did 2 weeks ago, because I've had several people ask me about it, and I just want to make sure it's clear. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about sort of degrees of attack, degrees of assault on the part of the enemy. And we have this sort of the external assault, which we start with the sort of the lowest level, is just ordinary temptation. And the enemy likes to sort of supercharge temptations. And so that's the form of assault. And then there is even a level of oppression. The idea that the enemy is oppressing. And there's a little more of a degree of it, and we've been calling it entrenchments. The idea, if we think about World War II and the soldiers in the trenches, there's gaining some real estate, but not complete victory. You're just sort of locked down, but the enemy is on our territory and entrenched. And then the last one is demonization, but we're using the proper New Testament interpretation, or actually translation, of diamondozoid. I don't have in front of me. I have the little phonetic. But it's basically demonization. And the Greek word demonization is the ability to have influence and impact, but not final control or ownership. And so when we read in the different translations, especially translations other than the ESV, which is a little more, I say, focused on the Greek, we see the word possession. But when we think about possession, we think about control. I've got control over everything, basically ownership. That's not what demonization in the Greek means. Because as we know from our focus verse 2 weeks ago, Romans 8, 38, 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And that is just, wow, what a great verse that is. But whenever you see any discussion of demonization or possession or inhabitation or influence or attack, always have that verse in mind, because for a believer, there is that firewall that is the Romans 8, 38 to 39 firewall, and we always want to make sure we have that in mind. Okay, the other thing we did last time is we kind of walked through a little decision tree process to kind of sort this out a little bit. We first asked the question, can a Christian be demonized? And we had to start out, we had to say, well, what do you mean by demonized? Do you mean possession, or do you mean the Greek version of demonized? If you mean possession, can a believer be possessed? By a popular understanding of the word possession, the answer is no, because we think possession, we think control. But then what if we want to use as our word for demonization, we want to use I apologize. And the answer to that is, well, let's hold up a second. There's a couple of questions we have to ask. And the first question is the armor of God in place? Paul says, put in Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. That's a choice. What if I don't put on the armor of God? Well, if I don't put on the armor of God, I'm leaving myself vulnerable. And so we have to ask, is the armor of God in place? If the armor of God is in place, can a Christian for whom the armor of God is in place be demonized? The answer is no, because the armor of God is in place, the shield of faith in particular. If the armor of God is not in place, then we still have to ask another question, and that question is kind of a theological question, is what is my understanding of the Holy Spirit? Because if my understanding of the Holy Spirit has a kind of a spatial dimension to it, kind of a real estate dimension to it, then I have to say, well, is there room for both the Holy Spirit and a demon to occupy the same real estate, the same space, the same temple, if you will? And if I hold to that sort of spatial understanding, my understanding of the Holy Spirit, well, then the answer is no, because there cannot be the Holy Spirit and the demon in the same real estate. But if I have an idea of the Holy Spirit that's really more spiritual, the idea of the Holy Spirit is spiritual. And even the idea of a temple is spiritual, in the sense that if I think about my body as a temple and I think about what happens at a temple, there's a whole lot of blood being splashed around in the temple because there's a whole lot of sin in the nation that has to be addressed and dealt with. And so the idea of the Holy Spirit being understood in terms of spiritual Holy Spirit as opposed to a spatial Holy Spirit, then I can still ask the question, can a Christian be demonized? And the answer is kind of, except that if you're using the definition from the New Testament, the Greek word for demonization, then no. Because why? Because of Romans 8, 38 and 39. And so it just depends on your view of the Holy Spirit, and I don't find that to be something that we need to argue about or be too overly concerned. All right, so what we're going to be talking about today, It's kind of a big topic, is what happens if the armor of God is not in place? That's kind of that spot, that little line area of the decision tree from last week. That's what we're thinking about today. And I think a helpful way to start that thought process is to go all the way back to Cain and Abel, and all the way back to Cain, and God speaking to Cain and says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is what? Crouching at the door. That's a good way for us to think about the enemy. The enemy is crouching at the door, waiting to assault, waiting to attack, waiting to come into our lives, sort of inhabit our world. And that's what we want to attend to today. And so that's why we're focusing on this notion of footholds. So when we think about footholds and we think about the devil gaining a step, gaining a foothold, the camel's nose under the tent, if you will, a starting point, an infiltration of some kind, we have to remember that that can only happen if two conditions are met. Two conditions. Number one, God's permission, and number two, my permission. And so it's important to focus on God's permission. And I think in the handout, that's right in the middle of the first page, two-level model, how permission works. And so God sets boundaries. You know the story of Job. And God said, you know, this and this and this, but do not harm my servant Job. There is a limit. God delineates the powers and the opportunities of Satan. Satan is not unfettered. Satan doesn't have complete freedom to do whatever he wants to attack us. And the demons do not have that freedom. There has to be some permission. And the first step is this permission for God. You know, in Revelation 20, we see that, well, we see it in 12, we see it in 20. You know, God decides that Satan gets to do this and have a certain amount of freedom over here. And then then Satan's assigned to the abyss for 1,000 years and then is released. And so we have God's deciding when is Satan chained, when is Satan released, when is Satan free, when is Satan not free, when is Satan in the abyss. And that's true of the demons. When are the chains on? When are they in prison? And so just a reminder, at the end of the day, God is sovereign over, and that's so important. You know, as followers of Christ, so often we're asked, why does God allow this to happen? How does he allow it to happen to me? Or in many cases, even worse, for my family, or my friends, or my country, or, you know, the church in Northern Nigeria, you know, why does God allow that to happen? And the answer is, well, it's maybe not for you to know, but God does allow it to happen. Yeah, go ahead.
God allows it to happen so that you can overcome it and you can win because you have to know that in your heart.
Well, that may be one reason.
God wins.
Yep.
The devil cannot win if you don't know that. Got a problem.
Okay. God wins. If you don't know that, you got a problem. But thank you, Robert. That, I'm done. I got nothing. All right. God, and also, we already read, I read to you Romans 8, 38, 39. God protects the believers. God protects the believers. Nothing can separate us. No matter how awful things are, no matter how horrible things are, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And not only that, God tells us something about his sovereignty with regard to the enemy. And he tells us that, just as in the case of Job, there's only so much the enemy is allowed to do, because 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul reminds us, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, there's two things that tells us. Number one, God's in charge. And there is spiritual warfare, but God's in charge. And number two, if I fail, if I fall, if I stumble, that's on me. That's on me, because I can't, and James tells us that, I can't blame God for something that I did by my own choice in rebellion to God. I can't blame God for that. Right. And so I can't say, well, you know, you just have to understand God. I mean, it was so bad. It was so horrible. Yep. And not beyond your ability either. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. So that's level one. That's God's permission. Yes, yeah. Rob.
You quoted your scripture in Job 2:6. It says, "Do not spare Job's life."
Right.
That's the second round.
Right.
The first round, God says, don't put a finger on him.
Right. Thank you. That's good.
The first round, everything happens around him.
Right.
But not to him.
Right. Thank you, Rob. That's great. It's,
things happen to him, but he still does not choose to curse God.
Thank you. Things happen to him, and he chooses not to curse God, and that's our model. That's, we want to keep that in mind. That's Romans 8:38 in practice in the Old Testament. Okay. All right, and then the second level of permission is human permission, and that's when we get into footholds. Because if the armor of God is not in place, if we withdraw our armaments, we're leaving space. And we can call that a foothold. The word tapas really means space, but we're leaving space, we're leaving a foothold for the enemy. That's on us. And if you think about it, what it really tells me when I do that, when I allow the armor of God to fall back, what that tells me is there's something else more cherished, more important to me than engaging in spiritual warfare and dealing with what God has put in front of me as far as an attack of the enemy. There's something else. What is it? What my little cherish, my little sweet. What is my little sweet? My little precious. What is it that allows me to, or instructs me to step back? That's always the case. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that the enemy has to secure your permission in order to have an effective attack on you. The enemy knows that. And so that's why we want to attend to this notion of footholds. And so we're going to talk about footholds a little bit more in just a minute. Okay. But just simply thinking back on God's sovereignty, we mentioned Job. In Luke 22, Jesus said, Satan demanded to have you, but Jesus intercedes and limits the outcome. This is a negotiation. Satan wants us to give permission and wants to do everything that Satan can do to entice us to give some space so that the enemy can have a foothold. But the enemy also wants to negotiate with God for that foothold, because the enemy knows that if God doesn't permit it, it's not going to happen. And so that's we kind of hear an echo of that in Luke 22, 31 to 32. In Mark 5, 12, you remember this one, the demons begged Jesus permission to go and enter the swine. They couldn't just go on their own. They had to go somewhere, and they wanted to go somewhere, and they said, well, can we go in the swine, please, Jesus? Jesus had to make a decision. He had to decide. Okay, go ahead. Jesus had to make that call, and the demons understood that. Jesus grants or denies. And then I've already mentioned Revelation, where Satan is bound and released at God's appointed times. Gabriel.
My mom always says that the devil is like a ferocious dog on a chain. There's only two ways that the dog gets you: if God extends the chain out, or if the dog can somehow get you to come with the leash.
Very nice. I don't know if everybody heard that metaphor, but it's beautiful. A raging dog on a chain. And how can that dog get to you? Either that God allows a little more leash, or the dog entices you.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be enticed by a barking dog, but some people would want to go pet it, maybe. Yeah, nice doggy, nice doggy. His tail's wagging. Yeah. Hard. Okay. All right. Okay. It's a really good thing we're not filming this as well as recording it. Okay. And then the other thing that Robert alluded to a bit back is God not only gives permission at God's will, but God gives permission sometimes for a purpose, and sometimes that purpose is our discipline.
Yes.
Our discipline. And so in 1 Corinthians 5:5, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, put him at risk, even to the point of dying, because he needs to understand the gravity of this situation. Let it all happen to him. Have you ever prayed that for somebody? Somebody who's just la 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 going through life. Life is wonderful. And you just would mean, Lord, you brought me to you by having me do a face plant. I mean, you knocked me down and shoved my face in the ground. Do that to this old boy over here, would you please? Give him a face plant. Knock him off his throne. Knock him off his pedestal. And that's a faithful prayer.
Amen.
Yes.
It's also it's to strengthen the believer, and in one particular case, ones you bring up. Strengthen, and when you get through this trial, strengthen the brethren, so that it's a shared thing where our testimony will uplift our brethren. others. So, yeah.
Perfect. Share it. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, let me talk a little bit about terminology, because there are three terms that, well, probably more than that, but there's three terms in particular I want to at least speak to: footholds, gateways, and portals. And so we've been talking about footholds. We've been talking about backing off with the armor of God and creating a space, an opportunity for the enemy to gain a foothold. And that's the most common. And so it's a specific area of life where sin, trauma, or emotional turmoil gives Satan influence or permission. And that's what we've been talking about with tapas that we've done so far. But there's another term that we sometimes hear, and that's a gateway. A gateway. And really, it's a matter of degree. A gateway, as we understand it, is a broader, more intentional, more serious breach. It's a commitment to sin that a gateway seems to speak to. And so it can be trauma, it can be besetting sexual sin, it can be occult involvement. And we see in the Bible examples of that in several places. In Deuteronomy, when it talks about the occult, in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about sexual sin, Psalm 106, when we connect the idea of bloodshed and demons. So it's a more committed, a more serious commitment to allowing for the enemy. And then there's this idea of portal. And that's the most extreme concept. Sometimes, in fact, the last time we spoke about it, we talked about situations where some of us have stepped into a space, a temple. I think you talked about a temple. Somebody talked about a temple. I talked about stepping into a voodoo shop in New Orleans on Bourbon Street. And there are other situations. Nancy and I we pulled into a county park one time, and there was no one around, but there was just this, you know, heaviness. And some of us have discussed that. You can almost see the darkness, if that makes any sense. And
felt it immediately.
Yeah. Both. And so a portal is sometimes thought of as a concentrated place where there is paranormal or demonic activity. But a portal can also be thought of in terms of, again, an even deeper commitment, sort of a decision to go full on into Satanism or the occult or New Age or ritual activity or bloodshed or idolatry, where that becomes our focus, that becomes our aim. And so we see that in a number of cases in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's largely a matter of degree. And Romans 8, 38 and 39 is still in place, even if you're talking about portals, because a follower of Christ, and now a follower of Christ, we fully expect that there is a real angst in the follower of Christ when they begin to move themselves in these directions, and a real dread. In fact, I read a book one time called The Gift of Dread. What a gift it is that God puts this angst in, this existential angst, allows that to us to sense that. That's a gift, and that's the Holy Spirit at work.
Excuse me, you read that book?
Yeah, I might have written it. I'm not sure. Something like that. Okay. So help me out here. What comes to mind when we say footholds? What comes to your mind as examples of footholds, David?
Occultic practices. Okay. And divination, such as Ouija boards, stuff like that.
Right. Yep.
Palm reading.
Yeah. Okay. All that stuff. All that occult stuff. Gabriel.
Embracing the idea of multi, in our culture, it's kind of like you're kind of expected to kind of accept that all philosophies or all religions have equal merits, and once you stop accepting that the Bible is the ultimate authority, mm-hmm. then you're opening your mind to potential demonic influence.
Gabriel, I'm going to write multiple pathways. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's it.
And so that can involve New Age. It can involve atheistic philosophies, you know, all kinds of different ways. Just even this idea of love is the answer to everything. And it's not love, but I mean, people lock into these worldviews, basically, and they're all false. They're all going to take you down. Yes.
Music.
Okay.
You can open up a doorway with, stuff I used to listen to, Lord have mercy. I mean, you start hearing, regurgitating those words, and it's like, why did I listen to them?
You know, let me just do something real fast, because I got to do this.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Okay. It's on my way. Okay, I'm going to turn my screen around so you can see it. Okay. I've got this black screen with a bunch of people showing the twin horns of the devil and a tongue sticking out. If you can't see it, that's what it looks like. And the question is that just coincidental that's a satanic symbol? Of course it's not coincidental. Yes, go ahead.
I think that the devil is trying to get a strong foothold right now with the exposure of everything that's been coming out recently. Because we've always known that occult practices existed, and we've always known that evil existed, and whether you are a believer or you're not a believer or whatever, but allowing that much information to come into your head, mm-hmm. learning about occult practices, mm-hmm. people aren't thinking that on behalf of the victims, they're learning about it, and you should know what's going on because you should know how they're hurting people. But we know that people have hurt people for centuries, and needing to know the specifics of everything, people are saying that they're doing it in order to be informed.
That's a great point.
But it's actually creating this huge normalization of what's going on.
Yeah, yeah. Let me learn about the paranormal by going to Skinwalker Ranch out in Nevada, or let me learn about the Ouija board by participating in, let me learn. You're absolutely right. It's where am I finding truth? Where am I seeking truth? And it's not an objective process, because we are spiritual beings. And when we expose ourselves to some of these things, then what we're doing, it's creating a foothold. It's opening a portal or a gateway. Yes, Sheila. I'll come back to you, Robert. Sorry.
Unresolved forgiveness.
Oh, my goodness.
Unresolved anger. Unresolved trauma.
That is a huge one.
Unresolved
bitterness, anger. Yeah, there's conflict. Yes, Robert?
You open the door for the devil with unbelief. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe that you can win, you won't. You have to believe that you can overcome the devil or temptations. You have to know in your heart, you can tell him to get behind me, and he has to listen.
You know, remember in Revelation in chapters 3 and 4, when we're talking about the churches, and so often we see the word overcomer. And sometimes you see that word and say, oh man, I'm not very good at the overcoming thing. You know, I got self-control issues going on here. And yet that is who we are. We are overcomers through Christ in the power of the Spirit. And let's not ever forget that. Okay. All right. So here's what happened. We're running out of time. So I'm going to point you to some things in the handout. On the second page, item C, examples of footholds. Notice that we got a bunch of them already. I don't know if we talked about besetting sin or persistent sin, but there is unrepentance, rebellion against God, idolatry and occult practices, false religion, fear. Fear creates a space. We are not to fear. Substance abuse. Well, the next three, drugs, sex, and rock and roll, are all opportunities, and that's what we see in ESV. It says the word opportunity, opportunities to create space. But what Robert reminded us is the mind is the primary battlefield. It's the mind. That is why the armor of God is so important, because it talks to us about the truth, the shield, the power of the Holy Spirit, and to access that.
The helmet of salvation.
And so 4b, the deepest foothold is not occult exposure, but unbelief. The subtle refusal to trust God's character, promises, and commands. And then finally, what about foothold remover? What do we do about foothold? Well, the armor of God is number one. Ephesians 6, camp out in Ephesians 6. Own Ephesians 6. Understand each of those. It's not just, oh, this is cute. I'm going to go to the Christian store and got a little costume for Halloween. The kids, little sword, little helmet, you know. No, this is everything. Okay, so we got that. And then confession and repentance, because unrepentant sin is the most common, most reliable foothold for the enemy. Confess and, you know, set aside. Renounce. Confess and renounce. An unconfessed, unrenounced sin, it's a real reliable for the enemy. Removal of temptation and occult paraphernalia. If there's pornography on your computer, if there's a Ouija board in your game shelf, if there's anything in your life that connects to any of these demonic kinds of influences, get rid of them.
Amen.
Save yourself the trouble. Okay. Replace it with truth, worship, and obedience. That's Ephesians 4. Seek help and encouragement. Now, I want to talk about that, but just really quickly. A couple things. Number one, we have everybody who is a member of our church has a member care elder. Maybe it's time to contact your member care elder and say, look, I need some accountability. I need some transparency in my life. Or another mature Christian. Find another mature Christian. I need some accountability. Do it. Don't let it go another day. And there are other resources that we have as well. If you go to cbcroseville.org/grow, we have the counseling ministry. We have transformation groups. And don't let pride keep you out of here on Thursday night. If you're dealing with besetting sin, chronic sin, get in here on a Thursday night, get into a transformation group, and don't worry about how many people see you coming and going, because that's not the point. Divorce care and grief share. If you want to talk about grief share, April is here. April and Dan run grief share. These are important ministries. And when we ignore them, when we're struggling with some kind of space that we're opening up for the enemy in any way at all, and we're struggling, we need to not only study and own Ephesians 6, but we need to do what the church is meant to do, and that's hold each other up. And that's what these ministries are about. That's what Elder Member Care is about, holding each other up. Access it. Don't let pride, don't let laziness, don't let comfort keep you from taking on the main task in your life, and that is to reinvigorate your relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to be reminded you are sovereign, and also to be reminded that you give us a level of sovereignty as well. And we are to learn from it. We are to use it to your glory. We are to seek and live out your kingdom on this earth and to bring the gospel to those who are truly suffering under the bondage of the oppression of the enemy, Lord. Help us to notice and address and approach those situations and those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.